are listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
There we go. Hey, that's all better. There we go. Okay. All right. So, firstly, have it on the first slide. firstly, to begin with, I've got a question for you all to discuss amongst yourselves. So, one of the key themes that Philemon talks about is the topic of slavery. So, as an introductory question for everyone to discuss amongst yourselves, firstly, do you think that slavery is always morally wrong? And then B, if yes, how would you persuade someone of that or justify that? So, talk amongst yourselves. Okay, we'll wrap up those discussions. Yeah, you can turn to later, or if there's a more time for discussion at the end that you can come back to. All right. So, why did I choose Philemon? So, when we were planning the sermon, so Aiden gave us complete freedom. So, Sammy chose Hebrews, Kiralee chose John, a bit of Chong, which will, if you're here next week, you'll learn more about that. And then I chose Philemon. So they're all very different parts of the Bible. So for me, why I chose Philemon was because I wanted to do a whole book. So that way I could just like nut down into it. I also wanted to do something that I hadn't done before. And set myself a bit of a challenge that way. And then also I realized that I'd never heard a sermon or done a study or anything on Philemon before. Has anyone ever heard a sermon on Philemon or done a study? Oh, a couple of people, wow. Okay, it gets going. All right. So I decided that I would do a sermon on Philemon. And then also, after I had chosen, I was reflecting on how last year, so me and Toby did...
Sorry, we might be having battery issues.
Okay, there we go, that's all right. All right, so me and Toby last year did a talk on Ruth. And so I thought about the commonality between Ruth and Philemon. So Ruth is in the Old Testament, and then Philemon's in the New Testament. But both of them are kind of like case studies looking at like a small group of people or people and looking at how God cares for the wrong. So with Ruth, we saw how in the Old Testament laws that they were designed to care for people in vulnerable situations. And then here in Philemon in the New Testament, we see how the gospel kind of transforms power structures and relationships in order to care for those vulnerable in the first century. So I thought that was pretty cool. And then as I started researching Philemon, the thoughts of it being an overlooked book was kind of intensified. So I went to my university library and to the section where all the books and commentaries were, and I found 6 books that talked about Philemon. All of those 6 books, one of them was kind of like a big chunk commentary where it did like half of like the New Testament epistles. I think all the way from Corinthians and then like 10 of them up until Philemon. 2 of other commentaries were doing Philemon and Philippians. So they're both, which there wasn't really any connection between the two. They were just kind of like both little epistles that were written by Paul and started with P. And that was the only reason why they were together in the same commentary. And then there were 3 books, which were Philemon and Colossians together. So I was like, oh, why isn't anyone like doing just Philemon by itself? So that's why I'm like, oh, I'll give Philemon some attention. That's been overlooked by. And then as I was reading further, I realized, oh, there was a reason why Colossians and Philemon were together for 3 of those commentaries. Because, oh, no, again, sorry. Yeah, this one. Because there's a lot of people in common between Colossians and Philemon. So I've got a few names up here. So we've got some of the main characters, like Onesimus, who's like the slave in Philemon. who also appears in Colossians 4 here. Then there's a few characters at the end who are all kind of saying their greetings, which are also saying their greetings in Colossians. And then also there's Archippus, who was also mentioned in Colossians as well. So a lot of those characters there are all in common. So from that, one of my theories is either that they were written together and maybe those people were just all with Paul at the same time, and so that's why they just added their greetings both to the Colossians and also to Philemon, or that Philemon is set in Colossae. And I think a further evidence for Philemon being set in Colossae is when it talks about Onesimus in that verse, chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, Onesimus, he who is one of you, so one of the Colossians. So I think that makes it clear that either there's a very strong link between Philemon and the Colossians, or they're set in the same place. So from those, actually, so there's only two people that are missing. So only Philemon himself and then Apphia, who will be introduced to, were the only two from the letter of Philemon who don't also appear in Colossians. All right. So Philemon itself, so looking at the background, so it appears that Philemon was a wealthy head of the house, so owned, he had a church gathering that met in his home, and so he's either belongs to the city of Colossae himself, or maybe he was connected to people in Colossae, and it's likely that the two letters were written together. One of my thoughts was, I was a bit unsure if they were written together or not, because in chapter 4, verse 9, when it's talking about Onesimus, it seems to be that Onesimus is already known by the Colossians community, or it could just be that Paul was saying that he's just one of them. Because in the letter of Philemon, it seems to be that Onesimus is only recently a Christian, and is kind of being brought back to Colossae. So one of my thoughts is either maybe Colossians was written later, or maybe they were written together, and that's just a little bit of a summary about who Onesimus is. And then also thinking about how the two books go together. So I was thinking, okay, so Colossians seem to be written to all of the Christians in Colossae, whereas Philemon seems to be only written to Philemon himself and his little house church. So maybe Philemon's little house church group is similar to maybe what we've got here with community groups. So a small group or a small community group, a devotion group, a gospel group. So some of us here are in a community group connected to New Cities. If you're not, then you can maybe talk to Aiden and see if you can want to be part of one. So maybe kind of similar situation there. So that's what I was thinking about with Colossians and Philemon. They kind of go together because they kind of get linked together that way. With one's kind of a small subset of the bigger Colossian community. So the situation seems to be that Philemon knew Paul first and maybe was converted to Christianity by Paul. And then Paul has later then been put into prison, and whilst he was in prison, he encountered Onesimus, who was the slave of Philemon, and then Paul converted Onesimus. It seems that Onesimus was perhaps a runaway slave of Philemon, but it's unclear exactly how that happened. So it could have been that Onesimus was one in the wrong, he'd done something bad and then ran away, or it could be that maybe Philemon was also partly in the wrong as well and caused him to run away. So it's a bit unclear as to what's happened there. So there was an Athenian law that allowed slaves to run away temporarily. So if a master got angry and then there was a threat of them beating the slave or mistreating the slave, there was an allowance for a slave to kind of run away to a place of refuge or safety, and then maybe once the master had cooled down and calmed down, then they would come back. So often what they would do is they would go to someone who was a friend of the master and kind of use them to be a kind of intermediary, and then use that person to kind of speak to the master and maybe kind of try and calm him down, and then the slave would be brought back and then there would be no punishment. So that's probably one, that could be one of the scenarios here, that Onesimus has had a problem with Philemon, maybe Philemon mistreated him some way, and then he's reached out to Paul to kind of use Paul as a mediator and intercede on his behalf. Some of the other important information though about slaves in Rome in the first century was that if a slave escaped and wanted to try and seek their freedom, they could go to a temple, and there was a way that they could pay a price there, pay a fee to the temple's god, and then kind of technically sell themselves to that temple's god, and then that would then become a slave kind of the temple, but then also kind of be sort of free in the same way. It's a bit complicated how it works. But then that also paved a way for later, in a few centuries after, once Christianity started developing a bit more, that churches would use that system. They're like, aha, there's already a system here where slaves can be freed by going to a temple, paying a fee. So some churches started freeing slaves under that kind of that same law. I thought that was pretty cool looking there. So a slave, they could also try and run away to a major city and try and survive by thievery and begging. And there's also, so one of the consequences also was that a warrant could be put out for a slave. And then if anyone was found to be keeping the slave and kind of keeping them fugitive, then they could be charged like a fine for keeping that slave, and then would have to reimburse the master of that slave if that got found out, for keeping the slave. And then a captured slave, once they had been captured, and then they would be returned to the master, and also could be punished by the master quite harshly. And also in the first century, slaves basically had no rights and were considered property, so a master could do anything they wanted to their slave. So there's that real threat there that a slave was found out and then recaptured and brought back to the master, or what the master could do to the slave. So that's kind of things that I know about what life in a slave was like back then. So keeping that all in mind, so we'll move forward looking at Philemon. So I'm going to show you some cool things about the letter, and then we'll talk more about slavery at the end. So Philemon, So the main reason of writing, it seems to be that Paul is writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus to kind of intercede for him. And it's quite a well put letter after I started reading it. Like, he doesn't say, "Hey, Philemon, can you be nice to my buddy Onesimus?" And then be like, "Okay, thanks." It's a bit more detailed than that, so we're going to look into that now. Yeah, the first couple verses. So Paul, he begins saying that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, so hence he's probably physically actually in prison. This is a bit interesting because here normally with Paul's letters, he starts with calling himself an apostle of Jesus, but here he's calling himself a prisoner, which is a bit different from what he normally says. So I think this could be a rhetoric device, about how he's talking about how he's a prisoner of Jesus. And that's kind of reminding Philemon that he's kind of owned by Jesus, and so therefore he is like, even though Paul and Philemon, they're both free men, they're not actually free in that they're both meant to be obedient to Jesus. So I think that's a reminder to Philemon that he needs to be obedient to Jesus. Like, often, as we'll come back to the end, when Paul's talking to slave masters, that's one of the things he keeps bringing up. He's like, well, We all obey Jesus. And then also, I think Paul's putting himself into the same category maybe as Onesimus, like he's kind of bringing himself down as well, that he's also kind of just like Onesimus was owned by Philemon. Okay, then moving on. Okay, one of the things as well, one of the things as well that in this letter is, I noticed there's a lot of language of love, and then calling this a family member. So we've got here, says Timothy our brother, and then up here our sister. So we'll see that throughout, as that's one of the themes I think is like that Paul is re-emphasizing that they are family because of their being in Jesus. So come back to that later. So look into the people here. So he's not just addressed to Philemon by himself, but he's got Apphia and Archippus as well mentioned here. So, and then the church that meets in their house. So Apphia, some people think that she could have been the wife of Philemon, and that's why she's mentioned here. Or she could just be another important person in the church there as well. If she was a wife, then she would also have say over Onesimus, and so that may be why she was included. But then people are like, why is Archippus there? So Archippus could be their son, or just could be another leader or other noteworthy person in the church or leader. It's interesting here because one of the notes here is like when they talk about the house that meets in the church, like the church that meets in the house, if it was that they were a married couple, then usually Paul would say, like, it'd be a plural, and it means in your house plural, being both of them. But it's only singular there, so it's a bit unsure why that is. Another idea I had was maybe three of them, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, could be a couple, or could all be leading, or they could just all be leaders in the church there in some way. So then how Paul begins, he does his classic in verse 3, grace to you and peace to you, which was a common greeting that he would use. But I think it also sets the tone of the letter because he's reminding Philemon about how they have become Christians and how that shapes their reality, how with grace, like grace has, that God has treated them with kindness and love and brought them into his family, that they get to call God their father. And then also peace, that they now have been restored into right relationship with God and one another, and that peace should influence their reality as well. And then also noteworthy in this verse is that the grace to you is plural. So Paul is just not addressing Philemon by himself, but he's addressing both Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and then also the church that meets in their house. So throughout this letter, it's expected that the letter's addressed to the whole house church. So Paul would be, or whoever the messenger would be, were you talking to the whole house church together. And so you can imagine that Philemon is sitting here with this letter and the house church is just kind of looking at him and wondering how he's going to respond to the letter. So we go on to the next part of the letter, where he does a kind of another kind of similar introductory. So it says, I thank God always when I mention you in my prayers because I heard of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the partnership of your faith may become effective as you comprehend all the good that we may in you share in Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother. And the word here that's used for love is the word for agape rather than the more common word phileo. So agape has a sense of, often it talks about, refers to Jesus' sacrifice, and so it's a love that talks about of sacrificing oneself and doing good to others regardless of cost to self, which I think is also meaningful here for Philemon's situation. We'll move on to the next verses. So, verse 69. So, for this reason, though I am more than bold enough in Christ to command you to do the right thing, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying that he's like, I could command you, but I won't, because I want you to be motivated by love instead. And again, he brings up the prisoner theme that I mentioned earlier. And then next verses. So finally we get to the core of the letter, verse 10, we'll get the core of what Paul is talking to Philemon. So it says, I am appealing to you for my child Dismas, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Interesting here that when Paul introduces Onesimus, he introduces him as my child before Onesimus. And then he says that this, no, it's okay. He says that he has become a father to Onesimus, which is common language for when he talks about how he's converted Onesimus, and also that kind of spiritual relationship between him and Onesimus. And Paul often brings up that he feels like he's a spiritual father or a spiritual kind of parental figure throughout his letters, which we will not go into because that is too much to talk about. Okay, verse 11. And it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to you and to me. He says, I'm sending you back to me, back to you, which is my own heart. So there's a little bit of wordplay here with Onesimus' name because Onesimus' name is actually means useful. So there's a bit of wordplay going on there. And also Paul's referring to, regardless of what situation happened between Philemon and Onesimus, that he's now become useful because of his change. And then he also calls Onesimus his heart, which shows how precious he is. He says, I wanted to keep him with me so that he might minister to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. So Paul's saying that he would like to keep business with him, but he wanted Thorne's permission. And also, again, he has repeats the idea that he wants Philemon to be voluntary, or wants to have free will to choose how he acts, rather than telling or commanding Philemon what to do. And then he brings up the idea of the good deed again, which is back to verse 6, when he talks about all the good that Philemon can do in Christ. Move on to verse 15. He says, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back for the long term, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this is one of the, I think, another key verse of the, verse 16 is a key verse of the letter, because he kind of comes up with like what he wants Philemon to actually do. He wants him to treat Onesimus as a brother and not as a slave. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, any charge that to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about you or owing me, even your own self. He says, yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul's asking Philemon to treat others just like himself. He also takes responsibility for Onesimus, so if there's been any like fines or expenses from Onesimus being missing, he's saying that he will pay that, so he takes responsibility from that way. And he also talks about how Philemon owes Paul himself, so probably from that we can infer that Philemon became a Christian through Paul, or owes Paul in some way. We're getting close to the end here of the letter, but Paul hasn't actually kind of explicitly said what he's wanting Philemon to do. Like, he says he wants him to treat him as a brother, or treat him like you'll treat Paul. And then it says he wants Philemon to do even more than Paul asks. Yeah. So it's a bit unclear what he wants him to do. And then we get to the end of the letter here, the last few verses, where he says, one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. And then he has Lysia Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he comes back to plural you here, which I've highlighted, because that reminds him that he's not just addressing Philemon, and he's addressing to the whole house church that meets with Philemon. And so they're probably there as a reminder that Philemon is going to be accountable to them. And then also messaging all the people here, he's again reminding Philemon that all these people know of the situation and are going to be aware of the situation. And then Paul says that he wants to come and visit. So he's not just sending a letter with Onesimus being like, okay, here's my letter, okay, good luck, bye. He's actually saying that he's going to come and actually be there physically in person, and then kind of check on the situation and see how things have developed. And then lastly, the grace ends with the grace. So that's also reminded at the beginning about how their reality as being family in Christ and how that should be shaping their situation. All right, so that's the letter of Philemon. So as I mentioned before, it's kind of a bit unclear what happened. We've got a couple of verses there about what he might have wanted to do. But it's unclear if he wanted Philemon to free Onesimus and free him and so he was no longer slave, or did he just want him to treat him well? Because he never actually commands him explicitly to free Onesimus, it seems to be left open. So it's unclear how it's been resolved. I mean, the fact that Philemon made it into the Bible, I think is testimony that maybe it was a positive outcome, because otherwise it might have been a bit embarrassing if Philemon's letter was made it into the Bible and then he hadn't treated this as well. So maybe the fact that it's there means that it was a positive outcome, and also that became a role model for other slaves in the area. Because I think it was estimated that slaves made up of 35 to 40% of the population, especially in major cities like Rome. So if this went well, then it could have been spread around that way, and that's why it made it into the canon Bible that we have today. Like, you might be like me and be a bit frustrated by the lack of clarity regarding Paul and slavery, or Paul's stance on slavery. So he does talk about slavery in other parts of the Bible, so he does definitely seem to care for slaves. So when he addresses slave masters, next slide. There's a couple of verses here where he talks to slave masters and he tells them to treat their slaves fairly and to treat them well, and also brings up the reminder that they have a master in heaven. However, there's a couple of slides. I won't go these into all of you. So there's a few slides. So there's Colossians, and then next slide, Ephesians, and then Timothy, and then Titus, where he commands slaves to be obedient to their masters. So even though he advocates for their being treated well and their well-being, he still tells them that they need to be obedient as slaves, which is not the greatest, I think. I don't feel particularly great about. I mean, there are also other parts in Paul's writings and the epistles where, next slide, where he seems to be moving in the right direction. Like, so he talks about some of my favorite verses here, where he reminds us that everyone is kind of equal in Christ. So there's a few different categories here, but one of them is there's no slave nor free, like you're all one in Christ. So he's kind of moving the direction that everyone is kind of equal in Christ. And then there's another slide, yep. And then here in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how, like, everyone, even if you're a slave when you become a Christian, like, you're still, like, you're a freed person in the Lord, is what he says here. And so he says, if you can get your freedom, then do it. But otherwise, don't let it bother you too much, because your identity or who you are in Christ kind of overrides whatever earthly status you have. So, and then in 1 Timothy, when he's listing a bunch of the lawless and disobedient, he labels slave traders as one of the people. Disobedient. So, reflecting all that, like, yeah, I feel it's like Paul, he's going in the right direction. Like, he's advocating for people, like, for slaves that are being treated well, and also reminding everyone that they are all kind of equal, especially that they are all equal members of Christ and equal family in Christ. But he seems to not really care much about slavery being a part of the reality. So some people, when they're talking about this in the commentaries, they're talking about, well, it's just like slavery was just a factor of life. It's just the way things were in that ancient world. Like, all the major ancient societies at the time had slavery kind of as inbuilt into the system. And so maybe it was just like too big of a problem and too hard in order to deal with. And also during Paul's writings, like, Christianity was still quite new, so it was still quite small. And so maybe he thought that there just wasn't enough people of power in order, and also not enough people in powerful positions in order to make change happen. So maybe it just wasn't feasible. Another thought I had was, especially looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, is that Paul seems to not expect, like, his expectation is that Jesus is going to return soon and then everything will kind of end. So maybe he's like, doesn't think there's enough time, or maybe he's thinking that it's not as high a priority. So Paul's agenda in most of his letters is like, okay, just go and make as many Christians as you can, and then Jesus is expected to return soon, and then that will kind of make everything right. Anyway, well, I think it seems like 2,000 years later, it looks like Paul was not correct in that expectation, because Jesus has not returned yet, and we've had 2,000 years, and have lots happened in that 2,000 years. So I guess on this side, it's like, well, now we do have time, and now we do have peak power. Things are a bit different now. And then also, one of the things as well, reflecting on Paul's, what he said here, it's a bit frustrating because of his kind of ambivalent stance, is a lot of Christians throughout history have used Paul's ambivalence in order to justify slavery. So they've been like, well, Paul and also Jesus didn't say we had to free slaves, so I guess we can just keep them and kind of ignore all the kind of key major messages of the Bible, and also what Paul's been talking about people being all equal in Christ. So, the next night. So what about you? What do you think about Philemon? What do you think about the way he talks to Philemon in order to try and persuade Philemon to treat Onesimus well, or potentially even free him? What do you think about Paul's views on slavery and kind of the different messages he seems to say? So I'll let you guys kind of discuss. Also, I've got here, so... a gif up here of a scene from Pirates of the Caribbean. It's one of my favorite movies. Where Will's here, he's a bit frustrated by other people's lack of action, and they're not kind of doing enough in order to save his love interest, Elizabeth. That's why I include that here. Because I feel like that, and maybe other people resonate as well, feeling like, oh, Paul, he's not being good enough on this topic. So, anyway, go back to your group you had earlier and discuss with yourselves about those two questions. Thanks. I'm going to move on to my last slide, because I was thinking about this, and some of us might be, seems like people are more frustrated, some people are less frustrated, or like quite a happy thing. But when I was thinking about Paul in Philemon, and then also other parts of the New Testament as well, moving on to my slide, was I was, yeah, a bit frustrated, because I'm like, I saw people taking Paul's words out of context, taking other Bible verses out of context, and then kind of twisting it and applying it in ways. I'm like, no, that's not... how you apply that passage. Like, that's not what Paul was saying. That's not what that passage is getting at. And so I feel a bit frustrated because I'm like, oh, it feels just like clearer, or the Bible is just clearer, a bit more emphatic, then maybe people wouldn't have abused it in the way that they've then abused other people. So I feel a bit frustrated about that. But then I was thinking about it like, oh, but what about... Yeah, here we go. Like, that slavery still exists today, so I can be critical of Paul and be like, oh, Paul, you're not doing enough, or you're not being clear enough, but then they're like, what am I doing? Like, yeah, so when I looked at statistics, I found there's estimated, like, 40 million people that are in some kind of slavery today, so a lot of those are, like, forced labor situations, so here there's a bit of a map showing how likelihood that is, so there's quite a lot, like, and even in some of those Western countries that it still exists, and it's a bit more kind of dodgy and behind the scenes, but there's still slavery kind of conditions, like forced labor. Forced sexual slavery is a very common one, so it's like one-fifth of people in that situation. And then also a lot of child labor as well, so children being forced into labor situations. So we've done a good work since ancient Rome in the first century, but it's not, there's still, you know, situations today. So that's one thing about myself, maybe you guys can think as well for yourself, be like, what are you doing? Like, what can you do in your situation? There's a couple of organizations as well that other people recommended to me, but I didn't get a chance to look into heaps of details, so that's one thing I need to look into. So International Justice Mission, Be Slavery Free, and Amnesty International were some of the big ones that were recommended to me. But I need to look into them in more detail, so yeah, feel free to look into those or other organizations. What can you do?